Hello, church. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. And if you're joining us today online or in person, we're just delighted that you chose to hang out with us this morning and to worship our Father together. Well, you know, basketball season is upon us now, and I'm kind of excited about that. Great Lakes Christian College has their home opener this Friday night, and then they play again on Saturday, both the men and the women's team. I'm excited about that. You can go get your tickets at glccathletics.com. But, you know, for somebody like me who grew up in Indiana, there's a tradition at the beginning of basketball season that I think kind of every Indiana person goes through. I mean, y'all can have your hype videos for Spartan football and your hype videos for Spartan basketball or Michigan football or basketball. The ultimate hype video for any Indiana boy is the movie Hoosiers. And so it's time to watch Hoosiers. We're going to watch it again. It's the finest basketball film ever committed to celluloid. Gene Hackman, Barbara Hershey, just an amazing film. And it's one. There's one particular scene that really resonates with me, especially because I preached for a little while in the town where they filmed Hoosiers, New Richmond, Indiana. And in fact, I preached it at a church there where some of those scenes were shot. And so that movie just really grabs me. But in one particular scene, Coach Norman Dale is having trouble fitting into town. I mean, he's an outsider. He's not from there. His style of basketball is radically different than what the team is used to. And on top of all that, the team's just not winning. And so it's a recipe for disaster for Coach Norman Dale. And one afternoon, he's in town, and one of the town's residents, a woman named Opal Fleener, can you get a more Indiana name? Opal Fleener encounters the coach, and she says this iconic line that I think about from time to time. She says, "Coach, the sun don't shine on the same dogs behind," edited, "every day, but you ain't seen a ray of light since you got here." Man, sometimes don't you just feel like that? Don't you just feel like it's one thing after another, like, you know, maybe we haven't seen a ray of light in quite a while. I mean, we just went through our second wave of the pandemic, and now we're being told there are all these supply chain issues with these container boats sitting offshore waiting to have an opportunity to unload, and so that's why you can't get your XYZ at the Walmart because they can't get it into the country. And now we're being told that we may be looking at food shortages. I've seen social media posts with bare shelves. But the really serious thing is we're looking at the very real potential of not having enough toys for Christmas now, right? I mean, it just feels like it's one thing after another. And if you spend too much time scrolling through the news on your mobile device, it doesn't take long until the anxiety and the fear and even depression begin to build. And I learned recently there's actually a term for that. I didn't know that, but there's a term for that. The term is doom scrolling. Doom scrolling, that's a real thing. Here's the definition. Doom scrolling is the act of spending an excessive amount of screen time devoted to the absorption of negative news. And in particular, news that you can't do anything about. You have no control over it. So if you spend all your time obsessing about negative stuff in the news, just kind of scrolling through all the bad stuff, and particularly those things over which you have no agency, you can't control them in any way, you risk increased levels of anxiety and fear and depression. Now, an elder I served with some time ago, many years ago, gave me a solution for this. He said, "Frank, whenever I face something really difficult, something really hard," he said, "I try not to think about it." I don't know if that worked for him, but it doesn't really work for me, and that probably doesn't work for you either. Trying not to think about it doesn't work for me. And so we're in a difficult season still, right? And maybe it feels like God is against you in this difficult season. Maybe it feels like God is disciplining you in this season of life. Maybe it feels like you just can't get a break, or maybe it feels like it's one thing after another, after another, after another. And some people, when they go through a season like this, it's easy to become angry with God, and to just kind of get into a bad place and to begin to spiral down and to easily fall into the trap of what I call why me thinking. Why me? Why am I going through this? Maybe that describes you, or maybe it's not you. Maybe it describes someone that you care about, someone that you know, someone that you love who's going through just a really difficult season of life. Or maybe you've been there in the past and you just know that I don't want to go back there in the future. Well, if any of that resonates with you this morning, I think you're going to appreciate what we have to learn from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. If you're here for the first time or the first time in a long time, hey, what we're doing in this season at South Lansing Christian Church is we're all reading through the Old Testament prophets together in a series that we're calling Immerse Prophets. All 14 of the Old Testament prophets, we're reading through them in 8 weeks, and it's not too late to jump on board with us. You can go to our website and get details about how you can jump in on the reading plan. But if you're along for the ride, this week you're going to read the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. It's just 3 chapters long. You'll read it in just one day. And I've said before that these prophets teach us something about God's character. They reveal God's character to you and me. And even though these prophets weren't written to us, they were preserved for us. In other words, the Holy Spirit preserved these ancient texts so that they would be in your Bible, because there's something God wants you to learn about him or about his character or about how he wants to relate with you, to relate with his people. There's a reason why these are included in our Bible. And when you read Habakkuk this week, an important truth that I think you'll discover, something I want you to be thinking about all week, is this: God is sovereign, I'm not. God is sovereign, I am his servant. So let me give you some context. Habakkuk prophesied during a brief period of peace and stability in Judah's history. So you remember your Old Testament history? You have the northern kingdom of Jews called Israel, the southern kingdom of Jews called Judah. And Habakkuk prophesied during a time of peace for the southern kingdom. And the reason they had peace was because the Assyrians, who were kind of one of the dominant superpowers during that time in history, had problems of their own. Assyria had defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. They carried their inhabitants off to exile, and they had threatened Judah. But then the Babylonians began to grow in strength and power and influence. And so now you had this scenario where these two superpowers, Assyria and Babylon, began to battle against one another. And because of that conflict they had with each other, there was a time of peace and relative stability for Judah because Assyria was otherwise occupied. And you might think that the Jews would thank God for this time of peace. You might think that they would use this time of peace to grow closer to God, to pursue holiness, to pursue righteous living. But in fact, the nation of Judah went the other direction. The wealthy and influential of Judah oppressed the weak, the powerless, the poor. And that's something, by the way, that the prophets condemned over and over and over again. So God determined that he was going to allow the Babylonians to punish Judah just as the Assyrians did Israel. And that's what Habakkuk talks about. Habakkuk's an interesting book. It starts out as a dialogue between the prophet and God. They're having this conversation back and forth. And so Habakkuk asks God, "God, why are you going to allow the Babylonians to punish us? I mean, they're worse than we are." We're going to start off in Habakkuk 1, verse 12. You can turn there, click there. It'll be on the screen behind me. Habakkuk said, "O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins, but you are pure and can't stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? How many times have you and I given in to that sort of comparison thinking? You know, the thinking that says, okay, God, I may be bad or I may have messed up, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I know, God, I struggle with purity, but I'm a whole lot more pure than so-and-so. I know, God, maybe I need to be disciplined. Maybe there's a season where you're trying to teach something to me and you're going to discipline me. But you know what, God, why are you going to discipline me but not punish so-and-so? Jesus told his followers that God gives sunlight to the righteous and the unrighteous, that he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And if we're really honest, I think sometimes that bothers us. It bothers us to know that God's going to shine down on the unrighteous as well as the righteous, that the crops of those who are unjust are going to get the same water that the crops of the just receive. And there's a part of us that's, you know, just kind of like Habakkuk's original readers. We can't understand why God would punish some but not others. But here's the thing. Just because God delays accountability does not mean that God foregoes accountability. Just because God delays accountability, because he delays discipline, that doesn't mean he foregoes discipline. Doesn't mean he foregoes accountability. Look at what God told Habakkuk here in chapter 2, verse 3. God said, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Wait patiently, Habakkuk. Wait patiently. Boy, those are two difficult words juxtaposed, aren't they? Wait patiently. Are you kidding me? If we're honest, there's nothing easy about waiting, certainly not about waiting patiently. I mean, patience is difficult even when you know a specific date, right? Even when you know where the end point or the starting line is. So, for example, Tracy and I are going on a little vacation next month. We're going to fly out 21 days from tomorrow. We're getting excited because it's 21 sleeps. You know, you used to tell your kids that 21 sleeps and then we can go, right? It's three Sundays and then we're going to go. And you know, the airfare is paid for, the cruise is booked. We're all ready to go. But I'm telling you, it's difficult to be patient, especially when you wake up and it's 42 degrees outside. And I'm looking to see if there's frost on the lawn. It's difficult to be patient. And that's when, with something where we know when it's going to occur. What about those times when you don't know when the end is going to come? When it's open-ended waiting? Man, in situations like that, waiting can feel impossible. It can feel like it's never going to end. But here's the deal, friends. Sometimes you just got to wait. I mean, you've all lived long enough, so have I. We know that waiting is one of the conditions of life. You're going to have to wait. And so the question isn't, am I going to wait? The question becomes then, how am I going to wait? And Habakkuk says, wait patiently. Some people do that, some people don't. Look at verse 4. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. There are some people, when they're in the waiting room of life, they trust in themselves. They take pride in their own abilities, their own power, their own strength, but not God's followers. God's followers live differently than the proud and the disobedient. I mean, how do you wait for God to act? How do you bear up in a difficult season? You do so, Habakkuk says, by living faithfully or trusting in the faithfulness of God. We put our trust in the one who is faithful. We live by the faithfulness of God. That's how we wait patiently. We wait patiently in faith, trusting that God's not going to let us down. His promises will be fulfilled. He's sovereign. We're his servants. There's another really unique feature to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's known as the singing prophet because chapter 3 is a song. It's likely that Habakkuk was one of the temple musicians, one of the court musicians who led worship in the ancient temple, because chapter 3 is this song where he sings about how God is faithful to deliver. I mean, when, it remains to be seen, we're not sure. But the good news, Habakkuk says, is that God is going to deliver. We don't know when it's going to happen. That's the bad news. But the good news is God is going to deliver. Now, that requires in us a huge amount of trust. It requires a persevering kind of faith that doesn't give up. In the meantime, Habakkuk sings, while you wait, you have to trust in the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is a big word that we don't use a lot in our world. A sovereign, I mean, we're not as familiar with that. They certainly are in Europe. They are in Great Britain, because sovereign just means monarch. It's the king. It's the queen. We don't have kings. We don't have queens, because in America, we don't have royalty unless you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have a king. You serve a sovereign, Father God. And here's the deal. If God is sovereign, then by definition, you are not. If God is sovereign, by definition, I am not. If God is king, then all the rest of us, we are servants. God is sovereign, I am not. I am his servant. Habakkuk understood that. So much so that at the end of his prophecy, he acknowledges that God is in control, and he submits himself to God's sovereignty, even in the midst of difficult things, even in the midst of bad events, even in the midst of waiting patiently. Habakkuk acknowledges God's sovereignty. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. The last three verses of Habakkuk are incredibly powerful. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will trust in the Lord. You know what you call that kind of faith? You call that an even though faith. Habakkuk had an even though kind of faith. It takes incredible faith to rejoice even though I'm facing poverty and hopelessness. It takes great faith to find joy even though I'm unemployed. It takes incredible faith to say the sovereign Lord is my strength, even though I'm facing chronic debilitating illness, even though my kid is sick, even though my parents die, even though the cancer test comes back positive, even though I put my faith in sovereign God. See, faith is easy when life is easy. It's easier. But when your faith is tested, man, what's your response going to be then? The Bible's filled with all kinds of people who had an even though kind of faith. Joseph was faithful even though he was unjustly imprisoned, wrongfully accused, sold into slavery. Even though all of that, he trusted God. Job had an even though kind of faith. He said, I'll be faithful even though all of my wealth is taken from me, even though all my children die in a tornado. I will have faith in God. Elijah said, I will be faithful even though I'm running for my life from an evil queen who wants to put me to death. Stephen said, I'll be faithful even though the elders of my church have picked up stones, raised them above their head, and are about to send them crashing down on me to take my life. Even though that's all going to happen, I will not deny Jesus. Paul said, I'll be faithful unto death even though I've been imprisoned for preaching Christ and him crucified. That's an even though kind of faith. When your entire world is collapsing, you and I are called to have that kind of even though faith. And it takes incredible faith to say, as Habakkuk did, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. You see, people who have an even though faith understand that God is sovereign and that we are his servants. John Piper said that Satan's ultimate scheme isn't to destroy you through suffering. His ultimate scheme is to destroy your joy in God. When you submit to God as sovereign, you're saying, God, no matter what happens, I trust you. No matter what happens, I find my hope and my joy in you. God, we find our hope and joy in you today. We submit to you as King. We are your servants. And Lord, no matter what happens, give us the strength to persevere in that faith. Whether we face hardship, difficulty, persecution, Lord, we know the one thing we never face is abandonment, because you've promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, help us to live faithfully, putting our trust in you, who is faithful to your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe one of the ultimate expression of an even though kind of faith is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Even though he knew what it would cost him, Jesus lived in submission to the Father and went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin and mine so that we could be reconciled to God. And we're going to take a few moments and reflect on that sacrifice. And remember with gratitude what Jesus did for you and me as we share together in a time of communion. If you haven't already done so, you can grab some communion elements from the back of our room, or if you're participating online, you can grab some juice and some bread, and we'll reflect as Wally leads us in this next song on what Jesus did for us and the call to remain faithful to him in spite of the challenges that we face. Let's stand and sing together as we remember and reflect.